Nice to see everyone here today. A few little adjustments. I want to thank our pianist today. That's a special treat to have piano music there as we sing the hymns, praising God. So thank you all for that. Just make a comment. My wife is not with me, still in Florida, helping out with our daughter, grandson, as he recovers. And he's making progress all the time, but certainly his whole family needs our prayers. So if you would remember them in your prayers, and she certainly misses all of you all. So I want to welcome all of those tuning in today on the internet. It's amazing how technology has progressed so that we can be together, even though that we aren't together. Well, I want to ask a question today. When we think about it, we all have things that we just don't like. We have things that we, in particular, even detest, we might say. We abhor certain things. And if I would ask you to write down a list of things that you, in particular, just detest, what would that be? If you made a list up of 3 items or 5 items or 10 items, and that's probably not a bad exercise to do, what would be some things that you would put on your list? If I would make that list up, there would be several things. One of the things I would put on my list would be stealing. And I just really detest stealing. Stealing does so much harm to us. People steal, employers steal, employees steal, governments steal. It's just such a curse, stealing. I would also put lying on there. Lying is something that I just detest lying. So when we look at these things, think about that. Probably if everyone made those lists up, probably they would not be the same. Our list would be somewhat different. But my question today is, what if God made a list up of things that he detests, that he truly just abhors? What would his list be? And if he did make a list up, as we look ahead to the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, wouldn't that list kind of get our attention? As we start asking ourselves, well, God, show me my sins, and how can I improve my life? How can I overcome? Wouldn't it be important to look at God's list? Well, God does make a list up of things that he abhors. So let's take a look at that. We're going to review some of the things that God hates. And let's turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at God's list of things that he hates. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. 7 of them, he hates 6. Yes, 7 are abomination to him. Let's quickly go through them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. This word hates, the definition of that is loathing, detest, abhorrence, disgust, rancor. Webster's adds intense and extreme to these words. This word God hates, it progresses as we see here. It states 6 things that the Lord hates, and it moves to abomination. This word abomination. Nelson's Study Bible tells us this word is the Bible's strongest expression of hatred for wickedness. And certainly when we look at this list, we see tools that Satan uses for disunity. So I'm going to kind of put a test out there, something for you to look for as we go through this list. And that would be, what is the theme here of this list? This is our test. We don't have to answer, but I want you to kind of be thinking about that as we go through this list. And when we go through this list, realize that there's a special order here because they build on each other. Each of these items build on each other. So we're going to go through this list one by one. We're going to spend more time on some than others. Let's start out with the first one. The first one of the items, the things that God hates, is a proud look, haughty eyes, the commentaries will tell us. A proud look. It means heaved up, lifted up to be proud. It means arrogant ambition. Expositor's Bible Dictionary describes it that way. And the Bible has a lot to say about the proud. And really, this is our first item. This is where it starts. This lays out the groundwork. Pride. Pride so many times is the cause or the root behind all of the evil things that we think about, that we do. It's the motivating factor for all, many times, for all the rest that is on the list. Many times it's the motivating factor when we break God's laws. So when we think of all the grief that's out there in the world, all of the suffering that we see, certainly we do see suffering, all of the unhappiness, the cause of most of the wars, business breakups, family problems, difficulties with each other, problems with countries, problems of vengeance with each other, attitudes of vengeance. When we think of the cause of some of the hardships that we face, many times, if we are honest, we can trace it back to a root cause of pride. And it's interesting that this is listed first, and this is our starting point. Really, when you think about it, that's where Satan started at. Satan was lifted up with pride, and that's what started him heading down the wrong road. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 today. We'll start reading in verse 1 of James chapter 4. When we think about pride, where does true security come from? Is it ourselves and how we are proud of ourselves and arrogant? Let's look at verse 1 here, James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder, you covet, cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. That is ask in the proper way for the proper reasons. Let's drop down to verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there was and has been a question that's been asked among mankind from the beginning of time, more than any other question that's been asked out there. And it's asked in many different ways because this question is asked not in words only, but even in our actions. It's not only spoken, but the way we have our actions, the things we do, the tug and striving to outdo the next person. What is that question? It was even asked by the disciples at Christ's time, at his crucifixion. Even after spending years following Christ, they still, right up at his death, asked this question. What is that question? Who is the greatest? And so many times we find ourselves striving and asking this question, striving to be the greatest. Should we as Christians be striving to be the greatest? And if not, what should we be striving for? We see pride started at Satan, and it's been broadcast by Satan, and it's been used by Satan to influence us. We can be blinded by pride. We're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Let this be mind be in you, which it was in Christ Jesus." The New American Standard Bible states it this way: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what attitude was that? Well, all things were created through Christ Jesus, and this great being was willing to humble himself and be made as a man and teach us that, even at that last Passover service when he got that towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. The August 2000 United News, in an article titled "Christ's Leadership Approach," written by Mr. Roy Holiday, stated, and I quote, "We've been called to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That means we will serve humanity in the future. The greater the responsibility in the kingdom, the greater will be the opportunity to serve. However, we won't be in the kingdom unless we are learning to apply the mind of Christ in all of our relationships today. We won't automatically become servants in the kingdom if we don't learn to be servants today." Christ did not say there wouldn't be positions of authority. Certainly there will be. But that authority and that power is used to serve, to be a servant. That really should be our attitude today. True leadership occurs when we submit to God and show His love to others through our attitude, through our actions, and through our service. An attitude of humility and service. We might think of Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, where it talks about the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee, where he stood up there, and I often refer to this, and stating how great he was. "I don't do this or I don't do that because look at that tax collector over there." And what did the tax collector say? "Forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me, a sinner." Once again, for Mr. Holiday, he stated humility and service go hand in hand. We often think of the ceremony of the blessing of the little children, which is typically done after the Feast of Tabernacles, and where Christ picked up a little child and told the disciples that you must develop an attitude as a child. But what were they doing? They were asking and debating amongst themselves, who is the greatest? And Christ brought this lesson of humility to them. Let's do look at Mark chapter 9. A parallel verse passage here, Mark chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 33. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?' Did he know? Certainly he did. But he was trying to get them to understand the lesson that he was bringing them there. But they kept silent," verse 34, "for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." And over again we see this attitude of who is the greatest. "So he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them," verse 37, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Teaching a lesson of humble servants. Humble service, and we are to have and become like a child. So why is humility important? Well, we can't have unity without humility. So many times we look at the world around us lacking humility. Does it have unity? No, certainly it doesn't. We don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 tells us to humble ourselves that God may exalt us in due time. for he cares for you. And certainly being exalted is not what we're looking for. That's not our goal there, but of humble service. That's what our inner being should be, humble service. So we see Jesus Christ as the perfect example of meekness, of humble service. And so that we should be striving to have that heart of a child. As we mentioned, the Passover, that last Passover before Christ's crucifixion, he instituted the foot washing service to teach his disciples the proper approach to leadership, because they struggled with that right up to the end. Here, Christ their Lord, their teacher, their Savior, and yet he was willing to wash their feet. This would have been the lowest of the lowest of the servant's job. Not just a servant's job, but the lowest servant's job. Christ took that on to teach all of us to be humble servants. Jesus Christ submitted his life to demonstrate a greater love for humanity. He submitted his life for us. Knowing that he was shortly to die, he still taught us humility by washing the disciples' feet and having that preserved for us to do and remind us on a yearly basis that we are to be humble servants. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. There was also a dispute among them, once again, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And this question has been asked over and over again. It's asked for little children. It's asked by adults. It's asked by people of all ages, who is to be considered the greatest. Verse 25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Yet is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. A lesson for all of us. The Nelson Study Bible, in reference to this, states the greatest. Note the sad irony in this verse. While Jesus faced the reality of being betrayed and killed, his disciples argued about which of them was the greatest. And it goes on to state, as the younger, as he who serves, leadership does not exalt. It serves. It shows respect to others, as a young person would show respect to an elder. True leaders labor for others as a servant would. It goes on to state, in short, the Lord's view of greatness is the exact opposite of the world's view. We are to become servant leaders. So the motivation factor that is behind much of why we sin, and many sins, is pride. It's one of our greatest enemies. Humility is one of our greatest friends. So what does the Lord require? Malachi chapter 6 and verse 8, I'll just quote, it asks that question. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God or your God. Why does the Lord require it? That's a good question. Well, it's because it's good for us. It's good for us and others. It brings us together. It's God teaching us to be happy. And we can't have humility, or we can't have unity without it. Humility. Without humility, we just can't have unity. What is the thing that keeps us from seeing ways to overcome? From seeing our faults? As we look ahead to the Passover, to the days of unleavened bread, what can keep us from looking inside of us? From admitting that we're wrong, from seeing where we're wrong, and that is pride. It is pride. God hates pride but loves humility. Pride starts our list off today of things that God hates. The second item on our list that we mentioned is a lying tongue of things that God hates. So we might ask, how important is accuracy in our words? Well, we see people that lie. What's wrong with that? Really, why is that a problem? We might ask ourselves. Why is lying so detrimental? It leads to confusion. It leads to hurt feelings. It leads to lost trust and integrity. And it leads to a complete breakdown in society. If you look at society today, it's so sad that we see it's become common and accepted, and just accepted that people lie. But it's not always been that way. Do we stick to our word? Is it important to us that our words are accurate? Today, in too many cases, a man's word means very little. At one time, a handshake was as good as a bond. It was as good as a contract. You could go buy a handshake, a sealing of the deal. But it's very common now for people to lie. What are some reasons that people lie? Well, fear, greed, pride, to avoid conflict, maybe to justify an action that they did, maybe to avoid punishment, gain advantage over some situation or someone else, to avoid embarrassment, to hide their guilt. We see all of these reasons that people lie. So what is the value of keeping our word? Why is it truly important? Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. A very important passage. Psalms chapter 15 then asks a very important question as we start out in verse 1 of chapter 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? What does this mean? This is asking the question, if you get right down to it, who is going to be in God's kingdom? Barnes' note states this psalm refers to a single subject, that the most important which can come before the human mind. It is the question, who is truly religious? This psalm contains a statement of what real religion is. Do we want to dwell in God's household? That's what it's asking. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Do we want to dwell in God's household and be his children? Certainly we do. So as we read through that, we see what God brings out as what we should be doing to dwell in his household. We're not going to take the time to go through all of this, but that sets the stage for verse 4, and we'll read only the last part of verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that would be not telling a lie. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible states, he that is just to his word, faithful to his promises, that exactly fulfills all the obligations he lays for himself and unto others, is honest, upright in all of his dealings, not deceptive. Keeping our word and honoring our pledges is of utmost importance to us and our Creator. It is very important. So many times we see people justifying their lies. And what this is indicating to us here is he who swears to his own hurt, keeps his word, does not change, even if it hurts. If he has stated something, if he stated, I'm going to do this, then he goes and follows through with that. He upholds what he has stated he's going to do. Even if it's not convenient, even if things have changed, he still keeps his word. So it is extremely important that we honor our pledges and we do keep our word. honesty is the best policy. In many areas, we're obliged to make choices that may not be 100% what we want. But do we stick to our word and honor what we've said? Many people will say, well, the end justifies the means. And it's okay to tell that little lie. Well, maybe that little lie is to benefit someone. Is that really true? No. We must keep our word, even if it hurts. Our words must be accurate. We should consider our credibility, our reputation, keeping our word one of the defining hallmarks of our character. When someone sees us, gets to know us, do they say, that person keeps his word? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. How important is our words? Matthew chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 35. When we think about accuracy in what we say, when we think about the importance of our words, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So from these verses we can tell that God attaches great importance to the words that we use, great importance to our speech. And our speech can affect others in many ways. God uses us as his tools to promote his gospel. What is our reputation? What does other people see us as in our example? And if we are not accurate in our words, are we truly representing God? So many times we hear something egregious said in the news by a VIP, a politician, sports figure, and then we see the following week, well, it's explained away and some spin is put on it, that really wasn't what they said because they got in trouble for what they said. So how important is truth to us? We need to understand that and ask the question, how important is it to God? It's very important. The opposite of a lie is the truth. So many times we see businesses out there now with deceptive advertising. I would purchase a phone or a phone plan, and I got to the point I wondered if there was anyone out there that sold a phone plan in an honest way, because it seemed like they were all being deceptive. We had bought some time ago a couch down in Florida, went to this furniture store, and the salesman came up and he went on to describe this couch. And as we looked and got very serious about buying it, and he said, well, you need to purchase this warranty plan for the couch. And I said, oh, okay, well, I'd like to see the warranty plan. And it was an extra $100 or something like that. And he said, well, we can't show it to you, but you need to buy it, and then you can see it. Well, I said, well, I'm not going to buy it if I can't see what's in it. So finally, after a lot of finagling, I got a copy of it, and I read through it, and everything in the store, if you looked at it, was excluded in one way or another in this warranty plan. And they wouldn't even let you read it, but I was able to get a copy of it. And so it was deceptive. It was fraudulent. And then he went on to say, well, if you buy this couch, we have this big sale coming up. And it's starting, it was like in 2 days or something like that. And if you buy it, we're going to give you this sale price. And then so I started asking him about it. And I started asking, and I went home and I called back. And he said, well, you know, I really have to tell you, that's just to get you in the store. We're not going to honor that price. And the deceptive advertising, the lies out there. And our society has just accepted that. But we shouldn't. So we see this deceptive advertising. We see things not performing as they were promised. We see warranties on items, whatever they might be, when we have a problem. And many times we don't really even have a warranty, even though they say that you do. David states in Psalms 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." Is our words important to us? James 5 and verse 12 tells us, "Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no." Nelson's Study Bible states, "The warning in these verses can serve as a reminder to us to watch what we say. We should not use God's name in a reckless manner. We should be careful to speak the truth," it says. So lying or not telling the truth is an accepted way of life in our society. We see role models doing it. We see politicians doing it. We see parents, celebrities. We see clearly an accepted way of life. Even our police officers are allowed to do that. John 8, verse 44 states, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies." One of the items of the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, we see the belt of truth, putting on that belt of truth every day in our lives. But when we look at society, we see modern or situational ethics where the end justifies the means, as I mentioned. So it's okay to lie if it promotes our cause, society will say. Some argue, lying is not always wrong, but can be good if it brings about benefit or minimizes harm, the greater good. Well, people might even justify lying for reasons of compassion, respect, or justice. It's absolutely wrong. Lying is wrong. So how difficult can it be to tell the truth? And if we examine ourselves, if we look at the words of the Bible, it can be difficult. All we have to do is look at the example of Peter, where he had lived with Christ, he had been taught by Christ, right up to the crucifixion. What did he do? He lied 3 times. When he was asked, "Oh, you're with him, aren't you?" he lied. So what does the Bible say about telling the truth? Proverbs 12:13 tells us, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips." Proverbs 12 and verse 22 states, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight," it states. Falsehood or lying always implies a wrong heart, always. We see God's commitment to us. We see his promise to be faithful to us. And God keeps his word to us. God cannot lie. Can we be counted on as to the words we use, as to the truth, to be absolutely true? What if everyone told the truth, always? Our relationships would be better. We would see peace, more peace. This one facet, not lying, may not create the perfect world, but certainly if the whole world did not lie, it would be a much better place. It would be a better world. God hates a lie, but loves the truth. Let's move on to the third item that God hates. And that is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. We live in a cruel and heartless world. We have gangs in our cities that would easily kill someone with no regret. We even see initiation into some gangs that they must kill someone, an innocent person, to be in their group or their gang. And that's how ruthless we've become. Let's turn over to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Verse 2, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, verse 3, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. And the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, will be taken away. We see this attitude of shedding innocent blood, losing that value of life. We have a culture in our country of not knowing the godly principle of the sanctity of life. How precious life is to God. How precious life is to us. What is our attitude concerning human life? Are we allowing false religion or false attitudes to creep in? From the Guardian News, an article I copied here, I'll give you a quote in reference to assisted dying. Assisted dying is legal in Switzerland. Technically, even a healthy young person could use such services. However, organizations involved in this work set their own internal requirements, which differ from group to group. Assisted dying. It goes on to state the move has been criticized by the Swiss Medical Association amid fears it will encourage suicide among the elderly. It states, we do not support the change of status by exit, a group that promotes this. It gives us cause for concern because it cannot be ruled out that elderly healthy people could come under pressure of taking their own life, the association's president stated. Now we as a world consider ourselves to be merely animals. And we then, when we consider that, we start to act merely as animals. But God created us in His image to be children of His. We aren't merely animals. And we have, as a society, we have lost that godly value and respect of human life. We as a nation, as a world, we reject our Creator. We are losing that value, that understanding of life as God created and intended for us. We are choosing for ourselves. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Let's move on to the fourth item that God hates that we stated. Item 4, a heart that devises wicked plans, evil plans. When we think of this, we might ask the question, why? Or what would the motivation be? Evil, greed, power, pride, someone with wicked imaginations, scheming, lack of sincerity. Some hearts are so bad, and really, this is a heart thing. We see human nature led by Satan. We reflect back on the flood at Noah's time, where God said, I regret creating man because of the evil in his heart and the evil plans in his heart. We see in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who desire evil. Let's do turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, we'll start reading in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 2. For their heart, let's start in verse 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence. Their lips talk of troublemaking. And let's drop down to verse 8. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin. The scoffer is an abomination to men. The pulpit commentary states, "The devices of the heart, though planned in secret, are clear to him, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are bid. We must be striving for a pure heart. For God hates a heart that devises wicked, evil plans, but God loves a pure heart." Let's move on to item 5 of things that God hates. Feet that are swift to running to evil. Similar to the previous one, we see mischief, morally bad, affliction, calamity, distress, sorrow, wretchedness, to carry out with delay what has already been devised in someone's heart. Feet that are swift to running to evil. Item 4 was a heart that devised wicked plans. Item 5 is an attitude of feet that are running to evil. A way of life, you might say. Being a troublemaker. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll start reading in verse 1. We are to abstain from every form of evil as we look and strive towards holiness. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth inequity." Inequity, yes. Let's drop down to verse 7. Continuing on. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of inequity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made for themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." So we see a greed for mischievousness, a greed for vengeance, a greed, a lack of forgiveness. We might think of the fruits of the Spirit, and this would be the opposite of that: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God hates feet that are swift in running to evil, but God loves an eagerness to do good things. The sixth item that God hates is a false witness who speaks lies. A false witness who speaks lies. Now we might say, well, we already covered about lying. That would have been the second item. And now we're covering it again. But there's a difference. And remember I said they each build on each other? So what is the difference? We might say, well, George, did you cut down the cherry tree? And if George did it and says no, that would be a lie. But if you said, George, did you cut down the cherry tree? And he said, no, Sam did it over there. Now he is accusing someone else, a false witness who speaks lies, an added dimension, imputing a falsehood about someone else. George didn't cut down the cherry tree, but you tell someone else that he did, or you say that someone else did. Among the greatest of society's curses is this: it robs people of one of their greatest treasures, their reputation, their confidence of each other. I can remember the example of a young man in church years ago, and someone imputed a lie about him. And that stuck with him, and it's been over 50 years ago. And I happen to know the situation personally. And someone had wrong motives and told this lie, but that ruined his reputation for years, very wrongly, very sad. We see it causes the loss of confidence of family and friends. And you probably can think of examples of yourself or yourself that people have told lies about other people, and that has stuck with them. James 4, verse 11 states, do not speak evil of one another. Matthew 26 and verse 59 states, the chief priests and elders sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 3. A false witness who speaks lies. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Talking about the future, a future prophecy. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And let's drop down to verse 8. I will bring them back. They will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Not hypocrisy, but truth and righteousness. Let's drop down to verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak each man to the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. We are to strive after truth and righteousness. So we should consider our credibility, our reputation with keeping our word, being truthful to one another, as one of the defining hallmarks of our character, where we would never express a false witness about someone else. From the Ten Commandments booklet, I quote, everything in the life of a Christian is anchored to truth. God wants us as his children to commit ourselves to truth and reflect in it in everything that we do. Goes on to state, is it any wonder that God included as the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? God loves the truth. So let's look at the last item of the things here today that God hates. Item number 7, one who sows discord among the brethren. This word discord means a lack of agreement among persons, groups, or things, tension or strife resulting from a lack of agreement, dissension, a confused or harsh sound or mingling of sounds. Discord, we might think of a musical instrument or an orchestra and the discord of everybody playing something different. To fail to agree or harmonize, a clash. So synonyms would be strife, contention, dissension, conflict, clash, variance. Nelson's Study Bible states, in a list of this type, in reference to the list of things that God hates, the last item is the most important, it states. Thus the reader knows that causing discord among the brethren causes God's greatest disapproval. Contrast the blessing, it goes on, the state of God on brothers who live together in peace. Barnes notes states, the teacher here enumerates 6 qualities as detestable, and the 7th as worst than all. Worse than all. It incorporates the previous ones. So what are some ways that we can sow discord that we should be careful of? We often talk or hear people talking about the latest new truth that they've come up with. We should always be careful about the latest new truth that comes along. Promoting different ideas. What if someone has an idea that is different than the way we teach? We can sow discord with that, or we can keep quiet. We can go to someone, a minister, someone higher up, and discuss. Maybe I'm not understanding this as I study my Bible. I don't understand this quite like the church teaches. Maybe there's something that we can learn from that. But sowing discord, going to someone else, promoting this belief is just simply wrong. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We'll start reading in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26, starting in verse 20. When we think about sowing discord, it can be many different ways. It can be a talebearer. It can be saying evil things about someone else. It can be promoting a new truth. It can be gossip. It can be, did you know or hear what I heard about so-and-so? Verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, wood to fire, so is it a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty truffles. They go down into the inmost body. Let's drop down to verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. What did we cover today? There are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. A flattering mouth works ruins. Jesus was called a winebibber and gluttonous. So if someone is having a difficulty and we talk about their confidential information or their problems with someone else, then we're a talebearer. And it doesn't really matter that it might be true or not. We can be sowing discord and disunity. We can see if we talk about someone, if they're having family problems, married problems, work problems, whatever it might be, we should be careful about our words and ask ourselves, is this sowing discord? Certainly a minister doesn't go and discuss other people's problems. That just does not happen. Are we building each other up? Are we looking for positive things, helpful things to say? Nelson's Study Bible states this verse describes various ways evil people misuse their tongues. Instead of praising God, they boast. Instead of encouraging, they whine and complain. Their lives are characterized by intense selfishness and a slavery to personal desires, it states. By using flattering words, they try to gain a following for themselves that opposes the proper authority in local congregations, sowing discord. Those who attack the central truths of Scripture must be avoided, it states. So why do we sow discord? What's our motivation? Generally, it's pride. God loves peaceful harmony. Matthew Henry's commentary states, these sins are in a special manner provoking to God, which are hurtful to the comfort of human life. These things which God hates, we must hate in ourselves. As we look at these seven things that we've covered today, we must hate them in ourselves. We must examine ourselves and root these things, strive to get them out of our lives. So we have covered seven things today that God hates. If God hates these things, then he must love desire for us, or desire for us, humility. If he hates those things, he must love humility, truthfulness, preservation of life, pure thoughts, eagerness to do good things, honest witnesses, and peaceful harmony. Certainly, if we look at and for a theme today, and I mentioned this at the start, if we look at a theme of these seven items, it is unity. These seven items impede unity. In our life, we sow many things. So what do we sow? Do we sow disunity or the opposite? Do we promote unity? Do we go out of our way to promote unity? Do we have that love of God for each other? How important is humility in our life? Each one of these points promote unity. Truthfulness promotes unity. So what is an abomination to us? As we look ahead to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, if these are an abomination to God, shouldn't they be to us also? And shouldn't we have a similar reaction? Shouldn't we strive to get these out of our lives? So as we look or examine ourselves, what is our attitude towards pride, lying, sowing discord, and so forth? These seven evils are everywhere around us. They're hideous to God. They go against holiness and purity. So as we look to improve ourselves, let's work on keeping our word, living humble, and living a godly life.